Chapter 2, What Happens When You Die? One day there was this minister that died, and he was waiting in line at the pearly gates. And ahead of him he saw this guy who was dressed in sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. So, St. Peter addresses this guy with the loud shirt and jeans and says, "Who are you, so that I may know whether or not to admit you into the kingdom of heaven?" And the guy replies, "I'm Joe Cohen, taxi driver, of New York City." So, St. Peter consults his list and he smiles and joyfully says to the taxi driver, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." The taxi driver goes into heaven with his robe and staff. Well, now it's the minister's turn. So, he stands tall and booms out, "I am Peter Finster, pastor of St. Michael's for the last 43 years. St. Peter consults his list and casually says to the minister, "Oh, all right, take this cotton robe and wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." But the minister objects and says, "Now, just wait a minute here. That man was a taxi driver and he gets a silken robe and golden staff. I'm a preacher but I get a cotton robe and a wooden one? How can this be?" And St. Peter replied, "Well, you see, pastor, up here we work by results. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed. Now how many of you can identify with that sleeping part, you know what I'm saying? Sleeping while the preacher preached. Here's my point. What's really not funny about that joke is this. It reminds me how people today actually think we can somehow earn our way to heaven, when the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And here's the point. You can scoff all you want, but one second after you die, you'll discover, just like that, it was all true, every last bit of it, but now it's too late." The second objection that skeptics come up with is this: if there really is life after death, what happens when you die? Once again, this is a logical, great, straightforward question. I mean, stop, think about it. If all this Jesus stuff is true, and there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, and there really is life after death, then can we know for sure exactly what happens at the moment of death? I mean, can we really know for sure what happens not if, but when we die? Of course. God doesn't leave us hanging high and dry. The Bible's not just specific about there being life after death. It's extremely specific about what life's going to be like for us after death. But that's right, before we do that, we need to first dispel some of the false teachings out there concerning the afterlife. The first false teaching concerning the afterlife is the theory of evolution. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God's.
Romans 1:18-22. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools.
Now, according to our text, the Bible is clear. Nobody, and I mean nobody, is going to die and stand before God and say, "Hey God, you can't send me to hell. I mean, come on man, that's not fair. I just didn't have enough proof that you existed. Are you kidding me? What did it say there? No one, that's right, no one, is without excuse before God because God made his existence known through the complexity or design of his creation, right? In other words, you and I should be able to look at a flea, a tree, a bee or you and me and say, "Wow. Look at all that design. That couldn't happen by chance. Why, there must be a God and I better get right with him before it's too late, right?" Of course. That's the wise conclusion. In fact, if you don't want to listen to God, which I don't recommend, then maybe you should listen to modern-day scientists. Even they are admitting that there's no such thing as a simple cell as evolution would say. Rather, it's a complex, well-designed machine factory. It is absolutely mind-boggling to say that the so-called simple cell evolved by chance. There is no simple cell. That's ludicrous. The supposed simplest cell of all, the paramecium, is more complex than the space shuttle. And our DNA molecule is the most complex molecule in the universe. Its code is so unbelievably complex that if you typed it all out, it would create enough books to fill the Grand Canyon 40 times. In fact, our bodies have 50 trillion cells, with each cell having 46 chromosomes, but if you took all of the chromosomes out of your body, they'd only fill up 2 tablespoons. And if you stretched them out and tied them all together, one person's chromosomes would reach from the Earth to the Moon and back, 5 million times. Yet evolution comes along and says there is no God and there is no afterlife. I'm sorry, You have to have more faith to believe in that than the biblical account. That's what the facts say. The scientific facts. And then on top of that, evolution not only gets it wrong on the existence of God, but then they say that when we die we just go back to the ground to become worm bait, right? That's what's being taught in school. But that's not what the Bible says. It says we were created in the image of God and therefore just like God we are going to continue to exist forever.
1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Listen, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality.
According to our text, the Bible is clear. When we die, we are not going to go back to the ground to become worm bait. Are you kidding me? In the twinkling of an eye, we're going to put on immortality and continue to exist in one of two places. And people, you can scoff all you want, but just like that, at the moment you die, you'll discover just how foolish evolution really was. You were lied to. But by then, it will be too late. The second false teaching concerning the afterlife is the theory of little gods. That's right, believe it or not, there are actually people out there who really believe that at the moment we die, we get to become little gods and our wives become little goddesses who then forever get to be pregnant and populate planets throughout the universe. And that's right, for some reason, my wife doesn't want to do that. But seriously, anyone using their brain can see that this is a logical absurdity. How can a being that had a beginning, i.e. you and I, become God who by definition never had a beginning? How can a being that was created ever become a being who by definition was never created? That's not just illogical. It's unbiblical.
Isaiah 43:10 You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Isaiah 44:6-8 This is what the Lord says, I am the first and I am the last, apart from me there is no God. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock, I know not one. Isaiah 45:5 I am the Lord, and there is no other, apart from me there is no God.
The Bible is clear. When you die, you will not become a God, let alone realize all of a sudden you were one. You'll have a realization all right. You'll realize there is only one God, just like the Bible says, to whom you're going to have to give an account. But by then it will be too late. The third false teaching concerning the afterlife is the theory of reincarnation. Now this is one of the most popular false teachings out there concerning the afterlife. And what reincarnation would have you and I believe, is that when we die, we just get recycled into many different beings throughout many different lifetimes. And then supposedly based upon what we did in one life will reflect in our existence in another life. For instance, they say if I was mean and rotten to other people in one life then I'll come back in the next one as a person who is treated mean and rotten by other people. And they call this the law of karma. And then to make matters worse, they even go so far as to say that the Bible teaches reincarnation based on a misunderstanding of this verse.
John 3:3. In reply Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.
Uh-oh, well folks there you have it. You must be born again. Reincarnation is true. Wrong answer. First of all, notice it did not say, born again and again and again, as reincarnation would imply. And second, the context clearly reveals that it's talking about spiritual birth not physical. Which is exactly why Nicodemus said, hey wait am I new Jesus, I can't go back into my mother's womb. I can't have a second physical birth. And that's exactly why Jesus says, you're right. You have to be born of the Spirit. I'm talking about a spiritual birth not a physical one. And that's exactly why the Bible does not teach the law of karma but rather the law of Jehovah which says we live only once and after that, we are going to face judgment.
Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once and after this comes judgment.
You can scoff all you want, but when you die, you're not coming back as a worm, a flea, a tree, or another you and me. Rather, you're going to stand before Almighty God in His presence in eternity. And you'll be judged for every single thing you did on this earth. Therefore, the point is this. You better get it right with Him the first and the only time. The fourth false teaching concerning the afterlife is the theory of soul sleep. What people here would have you and I believe is that when we die, we just take a big cosmic nap in the sky. We just go into some sort of soul sleep where we await the day that we're resurrected. And again, just like reincarnation, it's based on yet another misunderstanding of Scripture that talks about those who have fallen asleep.
1 Thessalonians 4:15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep.
Oh no, there you have it. When we die, we turn into the ultimate couch potato and we just fall asleep. Wrong answer. The term fallen asleep here is not a literal sleep. You don't turn into a cosmic couch potato when you die. Falling asleep is a common phrase the Bible uses to describe death, because a dead body appears to be asleep. And we'll get to those other common phrases the Bible uses in a minute. But even so, the Bible is clear. When we die as a Christian, we will not go to sleep. But rather we will go straight to be with Jesus, who's also not asleep.
2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Philippians 1:23. I am torn between the two, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far.
Jesus isn't sleeping, and neither will we. And if you want further proof, then look no further than Matthew 17 at the transfiguration of Jesus, where Moses and Elijah were alive, speaking with Jesus, not taking a nap. And previously we saw in Luke 16 with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, who were not only alive, but clearly speaking, remembering, and were either in agony or comfort, depending on their location. No sleeping. The Bible is clear. You can scoff all you want, but Jesus isn't taking a cosmic nap and neither will we. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if you're a Christian. But the point is this. If you're not, you'll be present all right. You'll be present in a place called hell. The fifth and final false teaching concerning the afterlife is the theory of purgatory. Now what this false teaching would have you and I believe is that when we die, we don't go to be with Jesus. No. They say we go to some sort of holding pen where we purge our sins through fire and suffering so we can hopefully make it to heaven someday. And you might be thinking, well come on, people don't really believe that today, do they? I mean, that's an old Catholic teaching, they don't believe in that anymore, do they? Well, you might want to ask Pope Francis. He not only still believes in it apparently, but he even stated that for those who listened to his latest live broadcast on Twitter, they could shave off some time in purgatory. Can you believe that? And again, what makes this one even worse is that people assume purgatory is taught in the Bible, yet there's not one single passage in the Bible that supports it. And second, this is a slap in the face to the atonement of Christ, which says that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is sufficient payment for all our sins. But apparently, according to purgatory, when Jesus said it was finished on the cross, it wasn't really finished. Apparently, we have to now finish the job for him by our own suffering, even suffering through a lecture by the Pope on Twitter. Excuse me? People, that's not just ludicrous, it's blasphemous. The Bible clearly says that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all our sins, for all time, every last one of them. I didn't say that. God did.
Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified.
The Bible is clear. There are no sins we can ever purge in order to get to heaven. Jesus Christ bore them on the cross, and it's the acceptance of his work, is how we get into heaven. And you can scoff all you want, but if you really think you've got to do something to add to what Jesus did, you've got a false salvation. You're not going to heaven. You're going straight to hell. I didn't say that. Jesus did. But that's right, that's the bad false teachings concerning the afterlife. Now let's turn to the good, true teachings of the afterlife, that is, for the Christian. Here's what the Christian can expect when they die. The first way the Bible likens death for a Christian is a pleasant transition.
Luke 9:28 to 31. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem.
Now, according to our text, the Greek word for departure here is where we get the word Exodus from. So, the picture that's painted here for us is that just as Moses led the Israelites out of bondage from Egypt, so our Lord Jesus Christ has departed first through death's door, and he will now lead us out into the eternal promised land called heaven. Therefore, the Christian does not need to be anxious or distraught about our departure because Jesus will personally take us there to a place called heaven. The eternal promised land. The second way the Bible likens death for a Christian is as a sailing ship.
Philippians 1:23. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better.
Now again, the Greek word here Paul uses for depart is different than the one we just saw. This one literally means the loosing of an anchor. It's actually a shipping term. Therefore, the picture that is painted for us here is that upon death, when our loved ones are still saying their goodbyes, and we've loosed our anchors to this earth, and we've sailed away to the other horizon, that there will be a host of other heavenly beings on the other horizon, welcoming us to our new eternal home. And that's why death for the Christian is not so much the final voyage, as it is the final welcome home. The third way the Bible likens death for the Christian is as a restful sleep.
Luke 8:52. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep."
Now as we saw before, this is not speaking of a soul sleep. Again, it's just a way the Bible likens death for the Christian. It's as if we did go to sleep but we instantly wake up and go to be with Jesus as we saw. And when you understand this, it really brings this amazing truth home. For instance, how many of you have been really, really tired? Or maybe had a rotten night's sleep followed by a long and extremely exhausting day and you just couldn't wait to get home and go to bed? Well, this is the picture that's painted for us here, that when a person who has made Jesus their shepherd dies, we leave this tired old body and the earth behind as if we went to sleep, only to discover that we have awakened in the restful arms of our wonderful Lord Jesus. In fact, it's almost as if you've stepped from one room into the next like it was with this boy. From the movie A Man Called Peter.
In a home of which I know, a little boy, the only son, was ill with an incurable disease. Month after month the mother had tenderly nursed him, read to him, and played with him, hoping to keep him from the dreadful finality of the doctor's diagnosis: the little boy was sure to die. One day his mother was reading him a story, and after she closed the book her little son sat silent for an instant, deeply stirred. Then he asked the question weighing on his childish heart, "Mama, what is it like to die? Mama, does it hurt?" Quick tears sprang to her eyes and she fled to the kitchen, supposedly to tend to something on the stove. She knew it was a question with deep significance. She knew it must be answered satisfactorily. So, she breathed a hurried prayer that the Lord would keep her from breaking down before the boy, and that she would be able to tell him the answer the Lord did tell her. Immediately she knew how to explain it to him. "Kenneth," she said to her son, "do you remember when you were a tiny boy, how you used to play so hard all day, that when night came you were too tired to even undress and you'd tumble into your mother's bed and fall asleep? That was not your bed, it was not where you belonged. You would only stay there a little while. Much to your surprise you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed in your own room. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your father had come with big strong arms and carried you away. Kenneth darling, death is just like that. We just wake up some morning to find ourselves in the other room. Our room where we belong, because the Lord Jesus loved us and died for us." The lad's shining face looking up into hers told her that the point had gone home and there would be no more fear, and he never questioned again. And several weeks later he fell asleep just as she said, and he was carried into his own room by his heavenly Father.
Just like that story reveals, the Bible declares that at the transition from this world into the next, we shall be changed, in the twinkling of an eye. And through Jesus, God will not only take us to heaven, but in our final hour, oftentimes, he'll even take us there personally. It's a wonderful transition, if Jesus is your personal shepherd. The fourth way the Bible likens death for a Christian is as a collapsing tent.
2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens.
Now if you look around, you'll notice that some of our tents here today are pretty torn and tattered, some worse than others, but we won't go there. And what's going on here is the text is talking about our earthly tents, i.e. our bodies. So, the picture that's painted for us here is that there will come a day when the Christian's body, i.e. our tents, are just simply going to pull up stakes. And then we're going to head off not to another dusty old campground here on earth. We're going to a mansion that awaits us in heaven prepared by God himself. I don't know about you, but granted, camping is cool, but man, there's nothing like being home with all the amenities, you know what I'm saying? Now here's the point. Can you imagine all the amenities that await us in our heavenly home? It's going to be awesome. The fifth and final way the Bible likens death for a Christian is just that, a permanent home.
John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, if it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Now according to our text, this is amazing. How many of you have ever worried about your home where you live, you know what I'm saying? I mean, there always seems to be something concerning us about our homes, right? Whether it's bugs to kill, bills to pay, or the thing burning down. It's always something, right? Oh, but according to our text, not so for the Christian. The picture that is painted for us here is that there will come a day when we'll never have to worry about our home ever again. Why? Because our heavenly home will not only be totally decked out, it's going to be totally permanent. And that's why, contrary to what society says, heaven is a real place and you really don't want to miss it, like this man shares. The following is an actual testimony of a Christian pastor who died in a car accident, and he tells us what he saw, before he was miraculously revived. Take it for what it is, here's what he said he experienced. When I died, I didn't flow through a long, dark tunnel, I had no sense of fading away or of coming back. I never felt my body being transported into the light. I heard no voices calling to me or anything else. In my next moment of awareness, I was standing in heaven. Joy pulsated through me as I looked around, and at that moment I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. As they surged toward me, I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime. They rushed toward me, and every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. Although no one said so, intuitively I knew they were my celestial welcoming committee. It was as if they had all gathered just outside heaven's gate, waiting for me. I still didn't know why, but the joyousness of the place wiped away any questions. Everything felt blissful. Perfect. Everything I experienced was like a first-class buffet for the senses. I had never felt such powerful embraces or feasted my eyes on such beauty. Never, even in my happiest moments, had I ever felt so fully alive. I stood speechless in front of the crowd of loved ones, still trying to take in everything. Over and over I heard how overjoyed they were to see me and how excited they were to have me among them. I felt loved more than ever before in my life. When they gazed at me, I knew what the Bible means by perfect love. It emanated from every person who surrounded me. All were full of life and expressed radiant joy. Heaven was many things, but without a doubt, it was the greatest family reunion of all. I was home, I was where I belonged. I wanted to be there more than I had ever wanted to be anywhere on earth. Time had slipped away, and I was simply present in heaven. I had no needs. I felt perfect. All worries, all anxieties, and all concerns had simply vanished. Now again, I don't recommend building your theology on a near-death experience, even a Christian one, but it sure seems to me there's a pattern here for the Christian. Our heavenly home is going to be pretty awesome. And here's the point. How many different ways and how many different times does God have to try to get it through our heads? Heaven is real, and you really don't want to miss it. I mean, can you imagine how awesome it's going to be? If it only took God 6 days to create the whole universe and all of life that we see, can you imagine what kind of place Jesus has been preparing for us for nearly 2,000 years? It's going to make this place look like a garbage can. People, I beg you, there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And so, I ask you, are you ready for the journey? Are you sure if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven and not hell? Scoff all you want, but one day you're going to die and there's nothing you can do to stop it. And so, I ask you please give your life to Jesus now because 1 second after you die, it's going to be too late. But don't listen to me, listen to Jesus.
John 14:6. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
What happens when we die? Well, it all depends on what you do with Jesus' statement here. Again, notice that Jesus didn't say that he was one of the many ways, one of the many truths, or even one of the many avenues of life. He was very clear in what he told us, that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. People, if there is one thing that you do not want to get wrong, it is where you will spend eternity. Our last breath here is our first breath in either heaven or hell. So, the question you must ask yourself is, are you ready for the journey? Have you made adequate preparations? Are you sure that if you were to die today, that you'd go to heaven and not hell? Well, if you're reading this and you're not sure, then don't delay. Once you're gone, you're not coming back and there is no second chance. Please, I encourage you today, give your life to Jesus now, while he may still be found. God loves you and has made a wonderful provision for you to spend eternal bliss with him in heaven. But you must make that eternal decision that will decide your ultimate destiny. Please, give your heart to Jesus. Reach out and accept his love and forgiveness of your sins before it's too late. Don't leave this earth without him. Why? Because 1 second after you die, it's going to be too late.